So we are continuing this morning with healing. A much needed topic around the world, and particularly provided for the body of Christ. I'm going to talk this morning about how God gives his healing power, what methodology he uses, and even looking at what Jesus' preference was, because he did have a preference. So now that we understand from the previous teaching that God is willing that all be healed here, and that he will give to those who diligently seek him. It is God's will for all to be healed, just as it is God's will for all to be saved. Amen. And that God is not just a giver, but he is an outstandingly generous giver. Yes. Outstandingly generous. So the next question is, how does he give his healing power to us? In the Word of God, it's clear that there are a number of different methods that God uses. So we're going to look at a couple of them briefly, but then focus on the one that Jesus used most often. And the first one here is the anointing of oil and the prayer of faith. It's James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? And actually, the word sick in the Greek here means beyond helping themselves. Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Do you want me to give you that again, what it is? The Greek word for sick here is beyond helping themselves. So let him call for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will sozo the sick. Sozo the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What a powerful way. And God's provided so many different ways for you and I to receive. Not just one, but a number of different ways. The next one is the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, so let's go to Acts chapter 3. I mean, he's done so many different ways, it's pretty hard to miss it. Acts chapter 3, the first few verses. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was there to ask alms, or to beg from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. We all know the joke that goes with that, so I won't say it again. It's too painful. He's asking for alms here. Fixing his eyes on him, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from him. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you." What I do have. Someone asked me recently about freely receive, freely give. Was Asha, okay. Here's a perfect example. Peter said, "What I do have, I've been freely given this, the name of Jesus. So I am freely giving it to you." You see what I'm saying here with this? It's a perfect example of that. Peter said, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, what I have been freely given, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." So he had been freely given by Jesus the right to use Jesus' name. So he, in return, freely gave the power that comes through that name to this crippled person.
Alrighty, next one. Handkerchiefs and aprons. Acts chapter 19. Now this one here, you really, in all honesty, you have to be pretty anointed for this to work. I mean, it's not something you're going to see very often. You know, and there are not a lot of people in the Bible here where it said, you know, this person sent out an apron and this person sent out a handkerchief. It's mainly associated with Paul. Not that I'm saying it's not possible for others, because the Bible talks about that even the shadow of Peter, people would try to get into his shadow because his shadow would heal them. These men were powerfully anointed of God. Powerfully. But they were given to God. They were deeply, deeply committed to their relationship. Jesus wasn't someone that they incorporated into their lifestyle. He was their lifestyle. And they were so connected to him. And they were ordinary people. I mean, you know, Peter failed many times. He failed. He denied Jesus. He made mistakes. Paul, well, he missed God completely in the beginning. So these are not super saints who came down from heaven. They're very ordinary people. But what they did do is they committed themselves to Christ as very few do. And as a result, the anointing on them was very powerful. And we'll see the results here. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That's pretty powerful. But I believe that his commitment to Jesus, his absolute commitment, and we see it through his lifestyle, that Paul endured many sufferings for Jesus. Many sufferings. I think they all did, as a matter of fact. All right, next one. The spoken word. Well, let's look at Luke. Luke 7. Let's see what that says here. The centurion's servant, where he says, just speak the word of my servant will be healed. The prayer of faith, that's Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So there's all these methods, but it seems that the primary method that Jesus used to minister healing in his ministry was through laying on of hands. That's the primary method. So we're going to focus on this truth and see what he did and how he did it. This is the method that Jesus used when faith was very low, or absent, for that matter. And the first one we look at is in Mark chapter 6, and most of us are pretty familiar with this, the first six verses. He went from there, he came to his own country, his disciples followed him, and when the people saw him, their attitude was, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And they were offended because Jesus, God's son, didn't come to them the way they thought he should. Much like today. You know, people make up their own mind about things, and they don't receive from God because God didn't do what they thought he should do. I remember one time Christine and I went into the hospital to pray for a man who was dying of cancer. And when we got to his room, we told him we were there to come pray for him. And he said to us, don't bother. And at first I thought, oh, he's ready to go. But that wasn't it. He said to me, and I, before God, this is the truth. He said to me and to Christine, I gave God a chance to heal me and he blew it. That's what he said. Well, needless to say, he didn't live very long. And I don't think he said that when he came face to face with Jesus. But there are times when faith is very low, and so what Jesus did here, it says he laid his hands on a few sickly people. Actually, the word there is people with very minor ailments. Headache, cold, that kind of stuff. And he healed them. Because this atmosphere was filled with unbelief. Now in that, Jesus chose to use laying on of hands. So, if he knew to do that, then we can learn from that. Because he didn't make any mistakes. So it really makes sense that Jesus would choose the method that would provide the greatest amount of healing power when faith levels were very low. But even he in these circumstances could not do many miracles. Even Jesus couldn't. Not that he wouldn't, he couldn't. So the atmosphere is critically important. Not just of the person being prayed for, but the environment that you're in. You know, that if you're in an environment that is filled with unbelief, you're going to have a lot of trouble. How do you know that's true? How do you know that? Is that true? Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
How do you know?
Because that's what happened to Jesus.
Yes, that's true, but give me another example. There's another one. Not of Jesus, though. Of Jesus. The guy, the blind guy, remember? Took him out of town to pray for him. He prayed for him, and he said, can you see? And he said, well, I'm going to see men as tree trunks or something. And so he took him out. He prayed for him again. Because the atmosphere, they told him, don't go back into the town. Because the people of this town will rob you of this healing. So we don't want that to happen, do we? Alright. Mark chapter 8. Actually, this might be the one. Yeah, this is the one we just talked about. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. It's in Bethesda. It says, then he came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of town. So there we take note. Why did he leave? He led him out of town? Because the town's filled with unbelief. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, can you imagine that today? I mean, it would be all over CNN in a matter of seconds. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men walking like trees. So he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and then he could see properly. But even Jesus had to lay hands on this man twice. Now, if Jesus has got to lay his hands on you twice, there's a real faith problem there. There's a real faith problem. And the town being filled with unbelief. And he told them, don't go back to town, of course, you know. So it's important, if you are believing God for something, and you're not in an atmosphere of support, separate yourself from it. Even briefly. Separate yourself. Go to a place, even by yourself, where you can just build up your faith. Build up your faith. And guard it. You know, guard your faith. Because there are people who will be jealous. There will be people who don't believe. And some of them will get angry. And want to dispute with you whether it was real or not. And if they can get you into that realm of did it happen? Did it not? Was it by chance? Was it by God? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. So we want to resist that. We want to resist it. Because sometimes very easy. You know, it's very easy. I remember when Sam was in the hospital, we walked in, and of course she was having an issue with her blood. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke Ezekiel 16:6, which says, "When I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." Well, could it be plainer? I mean, could that be more clear? The answer is no, by the way. When God speaks this to you, then you know. You're not wondering after, gee, I wonder what His will is. So when I prayed for her, I prayed with confidence because God had spoken this word. And it was as easy as eating apple pie. You know, I mean, she just, within 24 hours on the road to recovery. Other times, however, you're in a battle. A real battle. And I don't know why one is easy and one is not. But I do know sometimes that's how it is. When Christine was in the hospital, she was put into a room where the lady beside her, which she was about 10 years younger, was diagnosed with lung cancer and given about 3 to 6 months to live. And the devil made sure that we heard every detail of what she was told. The chief of oncology at the Civic told me to my face that she believed Christine had lung cancer. That's a battle. That's a battle.
Yes.
You know, and you're going to have battles sometimes. So that's where 1 Timothy 6:12, what does it say? Anybody know? Fight the good fight of faith. You're fighting faith. You're fighting, the battle you're fighting is a faith battle. It's a faith battle. You know, when people came to Jesus, He said to them, "Can you believe? Be it unto you according to your faith." It's a faith battle. And sometimes you've got to just dig in and say, "I'm not moving from this position. I'm not moving from it." And it was a tough week. Now, it was only a week, so you know you can't whine too much, but it was a tough week. It was a tough week. But when the week was over, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, "It's done. It's done. No more praying for her." I'm sure some of you will remember that. "No more praying. It's done. Now just thank me. Just thank me." Now, it took the doctors another 14 days to get that to that place. But God knew. God knew.
Yes.
You know, and it's so important. When you know that the Lord has spoken to you, you got to hang on to that. Because it's going to be tested. The enemy does not give up easily. In fact, he wants us all to suffer. All of us. But you've got to dig in and soak in that word until it becomes so real to you that nothing can move you from that place. Nothing. And not just for healing. Whatever you're believing for, you know. You're believing for a new job. You're believing for whatever it is something. You've got to dig in and soak in that word. And then listen for the strategies. Because there will be strategies. The Holy Spirit will give us strategies what to do in the circumstances we're in. Often, we just miss it and don't hear them. You know? We just don't hear them because we're not listening. We don't take the time to listen, to sit quietly. These men, Peter and Paul and others, they were men who took time every day to sit with God, every day. That was their habit. You know, they didn't wait for a crisis to happen and then say, "Oh my God, I got to run to Jesus now." They were in the habit of waiting on God. And so it's like anything else, you develop a listening ear. You develop a listening ear and learn patience that when you speak to God, if we'll give Him the opportunity, He'll talk to us. And tell us what we need to know. Now, sometimes we may not like what we hear, you know, because not everything will be cookies and cream, you know. Sometimes there's correction in there. It's correction than cookies and cream. But God is a gracious, gracious person. And He knows everything. Absolutely everything. So, next one. Pillar number three. Luke chapter 4. Again, we see, you know, Jesus, they had a multitude come to Him. And He doesn't know these people. And, you know, there could have been hundreds there. So who has the time to stop for every single person and say, what do I do with this one? What do I do with this one? So what He did in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Boy, that's a lot of people. A lot of people. So a large crowd of sick people were brought to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that what did He choose to do? Lay hands on them. He chose his own choice was to minister healing to these people through the laying on of hands. Now we can assume that Jesus did not have knowledge of the level of faith that every one of these sick people had. So He would use the strongest method of releasing the healing anointing into their bodies. And that was laying on of hands. Next one. Well, Mark 16. That's one that we're all pretty familiar with. What verses 17 and 18? Who wants to read that for me? Mark 16, verses 17 and 18.
And these signs will follow those who believe.
Stop. Please. Say it again.
And these signs will follow those who believe.
Say it again.
And these signs will follow those who believe.
Those who believe. Not everybody. Those who believe. Go ahead.
In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. They will lay hands on the sick and they will... Who will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? People who believe. People who believe. People who believe. So it's really important not to go off half-cocked and just, you know, pray for everything that moves and think you're going to get miracle signs and wonders. You've got to know that you believe. You believe. One of the things I learned from Kenneth Hagin was, before you pray, what should you do? What should you do before you pray for someone? Any idea? You've got to call someone sick and they need healing, need a miracle from God. What do you do? And they're not dying that second. Okay. What do you do?
Speaking up with God and see what He wants to do, or if there's a prayer, specific prayer that God wants to pray over this person.
Once more, louder, please.
You get with God, find out what He wants to do, and find a specific prayer maybe that God wants to pray over him or her.
Absolutely. And you soak in that. You soak in that. Just like, you know, when a surgeon's going to perform surgery, what does he do before? They scrub them. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they scrub them. And I mean, with a brush, they scrub them. Why are they doing that? They need to have clean hands and arms and so forth. When we're going to pray for someone First, we need to know, has God given any specific strategy or word? And second, we need to soak, so that when we go to pray for someone, that word is living. You know, it's a living word. It's a living word. And that we're not just quickly, you know, jumping up to go, let me pray over you, and you know, I haven't got an ounce of faith in me, but I'm going to pray anyway. They're soaking in it. And Kenneth Hagin would say that he would soak for a couple hours in the scriptures, and in particular ones for the circumstances that he was facing. And he found that it was much more effective to go and pray after that, rather than just running out and just willy-nilly, you know. So that's a good point. It's a good point to know and to think about. See, we need to have knowledge, and we need that knowledge to turn into belief. And sometimes, even though we do believe, we need it refreshed. You know, we need it to stir it up again. We need it to be, yes, I believe God heals, but I need to stir it up again. I need to stir it up so that it's percolating inside of me. And that my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is coming more and more alive. You understand what I'm talking about? That it's always good to do that. Always good. God wants us to be well. God is a generous and He's a wonderful giver. But even though we know that, it's always good to stir that up again. Stir it up. Let it become so real, you know, so real to us that when we do go to pray, we can actually feel the anointing of God flowing through us because we've taken the time to stir up our spirit. God's never in a rush, typically, you know. He's not in a rush. And He wants to communicate things to us that we really need to hear. But He wants us to take the time to do so. And the best method, of course, is to do what the apostles would do, and that is dedicating time daily, absolutely daily, so that when Paul was asked to pray, he didn't say to them, well, listen, I need to go and pray and fast for a week and then I'll come back. And the reason he didn't have to do that was because that's how he lived. He lived that way so that he was in a state of preparation all the time. He was ready to pray for people. He was, I think of someone like Smith Wigglesworth that many know, and he never, it's amazing to hear this, but do you know that he never read any book but the Bible? And a gentleman came to visit him one time, and he had a newspaper tucked under his arm, and he said, you can come in, that doesn't. You know, he just, his entire focus was on the Word of God. And it's amazing what it did to him and for him. He was known in England as the man with the Holy Ghost. What an amazing statement. And yet, even he had to endure, I believe it was for a number of years, stones. He had kidney stones. And he would go and pray for people and see incredible miracles. And then he would come home at night and roll on the ground in his living room on the floor. And his underwear would be soaked in blood. Now that happened for a couple of years before he was healed. And he said the reason for that was that he had made the declaration, no knife will ever touch my body. Because it required surgery to fix him. And he said, God will heal me. No knife will ever. Well, I mean, the enemy hears that. What's he going to do? You know. But in the end, he had victory. But he endured. You know, he endured. Amen? That's a good place for me to stop because I'm ready for the next level here. Any questions? Thoughts, comments?
and he was awake enough that you asked him if you could pray for him, and he said yes. And I remember the prayer being very short. And I believe it was about Mark. It was a scripture, and then you said a few more words, and you left. And I remember thinking, like, not in a negative way, but thinking, geez, that's short, you know? Like, you know, you think it'd be this long prayer, but, you know, after studying the word, you get it, you know, like I said, you get with God, and that's obviously what God gave you.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And, you know, he's walking around today, so.
What is the scripture? When words are many,
sin
is not absent. No, you're right. God is a gracious person.
Yes.
He's a gracious person.
So when Smith Wigglesworth prayed for other people, would he have done that in a healing, like, was it in a spirit of faith, or was it in the gift of faith?
Oh, he operated in all the gifts, to be honest. I mean, it was hard to know which one was operating at the time. But he was a man who was soaked in the Word of God. Just soaked. So it was... the gift of faith operated through him pretty regularly. But he was very unorthodox. You know, I mean, it was... You know, he would... they brought a guy in. Or was it a woman? No, it was a woman. And on a stretcher, who was in hours from death. So she had her doctor and so forth, and she had stomach cancer. And he walked over to her and went, "Poo, come out!" Anyway, she kind of went, "Ooh." Her doctor screamed, "We're going to sue you, we're going to sue you," and so forth. And he turned and said to shut up. She's healed. And went on to the next person, you know, and she was. But that's kind of an unusual way to do things, I have to admit. You know, he often would do things like that. He was an interesting character. I don't think churches would be overly receptive, shall we say, unless they were really hungry for God. You know, he was a very direct fellow. You know, I don't know if you've heard the story of the girl with the little dog. You know, yeah. So that's how you treat them. You know, so that's how you treat the devil. You know, so he was, but good learner. You know, learned a lot from him. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Usually, the word of knowledge is operating with the gift of healing, and he had also the prophetic gift.
Yeah.
He prophesied over Australia for what Hillsong is happening today.
Oh, is that right?
3 months before he died.
Wow. That's pretty remarkable. Yeah, I'd be like, what's that lady's name?
Catherine
Kuhlman. You know, she would call out, you know, there's someone over here is being healed of this, and someone over here being healed of that, and yeah. It was quite...
when the Word of Knowledge is operating, you already knew before the meeting.
Yeah.
Before he comes to the meeting to share, God will already tell him what's going to happen.
Yeah, that happened with...
That helps... Yeah. He knows, oh, this person is in a red dress or a green dress or whatever. Yeah. He's sitting in this, he sees them before he even gets to the meeting.
That happens.
So he's walking with God.
Yeah. Kenneth Hagin had that a lot, too. He would know exactly what was going to happen in the service. Not every time, but often. So there was... The more time you spend with God, the more you get to know about him. So we're good? All right, Lord, we thank you for the graciousness of your heart towards us. We're thankful to you, Jesus. We want to bless you this morning, Lord, and ask you that you would help us. Help us to grow, not just in our understanding of healing, but help us to grow in our faith in healing. We ask your precious, precious Holy Spirit to open up this word to us, make it so real, that you would take this word and make it living inside our own spirits, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.